Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone out this evening. Appreciate everyone's presence. In case you didn't know, I'll be teaching the class this evening. Good thing you didn't have advance warning. So before we start, though, let's pray to God in a word of prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we humbly approach your throne. We give you thanks for this day that we have to come here to this place of safety and comfort. We pray that all those that are gathered here will be able to focus on your word and search the scriptures for your will and what you would have for us to do, that we might be better Christians and better servants of yours. We pray, God, that you would be with those that are still on their way coming, that you would keep them safe. We ask you to also watch over those in the back classrooms that are studying your word. We pray that you would help us all to have open hearts and minds, that we would receive the word in an acceptable way. We ask you to be with those of our number that are sick and afflicted. We have many that are dealing with health problems, long-term health problems, and we pray that you would help us to do what we can to comfort them. And we ask that you would heal them if it be your will. We pray, God, for this church, that you would watch over us and help us to always be searching the scriptures to be acceptable to you and pleasing in your sight. We pray that you would be with the elders and deacons, that we would do whatever we can to uphold the word at this location, and that we would always be willing to support the elders and everything they do. We ask you to be with Don as he's away from us, that you would keep him safe and that much good would come from the meeting that he's at. We pray now that you would watch over us this evening. Please keep us safe and forgive us for all of our sins. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So tonight, we're going to do a short study on moving. You can see by the title there, it says, "Have you moved away from God?" And we all move to different locations from time to time. Something in our life might change to where we need to sell our house and move somewhere else. This is going to be an interactive study, so my first question is, what would cause someone to move to a different location?
Job,
house,
health.
That's fair. Change. Sometimes change is good. Neighbors. Weather,
finances,
family, a larger family maybe, or just annoying family. I think I heard somebody say school. Schools, you know, if you want your kids to go to a different school, you might move to a different neighborhood. there's a lot of reasons why we might move away. There's a lot of people that have moved away from us here at Brown Street. Things change, things pull us away. But are we succeeding after that move? Something might pull us away, but do we still connect with where we were before? My point is, obviously, have you moved away from God? Have we moved away from the next slide, which I knew this was not going to work. It worked 20 minutes ago. Technology is awesome. And I'm in IT, so doesn't say much. This is a new presentation site that I'm trying out, so you may never see it again. That's an excellent point. It's not often my study gets used against me so quick. All right. Sometimes you just need a refresh, right? But we need to focus on God. God needs to be the focus in our lives. And sometimes things pull us away from God. Things will draw us away. Things will be enticing to us. A reason that we might want to move away from God. We're not really going to go over too many of the reasons. We're going to go over some of the things that actually we move away from. The first one we're going to look at is the truth. Sometimes we move away from the truth. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Some people don't know the truth. But if you know the truth and you move away from it, why is that? The next thing, that's true. Some people don't like the truth. Some people can't handle the truth. Sorry, that was terrible. Love. Some people move away from love. Some people do not understand love. That's okay. We're going to explain that. Some people move away from the church. Some people decide, you know what? Enough's enough. I can do things on my own. I can handle my life on my own. I don't need the church or anyone else to tell me what I should be doing. So first, well, and you can see here, this is just the graphic here of what is actually going on here. Is God the focus in our life? If God is the focus, then the truth, the love, and the church are going to be meeting there in the middle with God. And not to say that these are the only three things that keep us close to God or affect our relationship with God, but obviously they're very important. First, what is truth? What is truth? Turn with me to John. John chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Truth, the definition of truth, is that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. It's also defined as a fact or belief that is accepted as true. That implies there's some sort of an opinion there. Many people today believe that something they have proven to themselves is truth. There are skeptics out there that believe that we did not land on the moon, and that it was all filmed in some Hollywood studio somewhere. They believe that's true because they found some sort of evidence that proved that. Some evidence that says, yeah, we might not have actually landed on the moon. The thing is, though, truth is subjective to the source. Where did they get that information? Where did they get the idea that maybe we didn't land on the moon? Well, it wasn't from pictures, because there are hundreds and hundreds of pictures that show that we landed on the moon. It proves that you can see where man walked on the moon. You can see the trail of his footsteps. You can see the equipment that was left behind on the moon. Well, maybe those pictures were faked. They were on the internet, so it has to be true. But you see my point, that it's all subjective to what you believe, what your opinion is. Pilate asked, what is truth? Possibly because truth and facts are not always what they seem when the source is not reliable. You have to have a reliable source. What kind of source do we have for truth in the Bible? Well, God, obviously. People today use man as the source for Bible truth. Steve showed us on Sunday that there are a large number of religions that are in the world today because people believe man's creeds. They believe man's truth and not God's truth. Have we moved away from truth? Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." We or an angel. So the apostles gave them truth, but he's telling them that if we tell you something different, if we tell you, well, this isn't right, we're going to do things this way. He says, even an angel would tell you, let him be accursed. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So Satan could have been this angel that they were talking about. If someone came to the disciples in the first century and said, "This is the new truth," they were not supposed to believe that, because it could actually have been Satan trying to trick them and change their minds. Really, it's no different today. People do that all the time. People change their minds about what they believe is truth. Turn over to 2 John. Second John, verse 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Does that mean that we cannot say hello to a false teacher? Well, that's debatable. What does it mean? What can we be sure of? With that statement, what can we be sure of? We should not welcome false teachers, should we? And that would be greeting them. That would be accepting them. That would be having a meal with them, being accepting to them. That's not something we should do. We should be avoiding them at all costs. Avoid false teachers. Do not receive them into your house. Why? Why should we not receive them into our house? Why should we avoid them? right? Yeah, influence. That's huge. Influence. Someone telling you that your truth is actually wrong. This is the way it should be. This is what the Bible really means when it says this. That's someone trying to convince you that your truth is wrong. Do they have scripture to support that? If they do, maybe your truth is wrong. Maybe what you believe is wrong. Ultimately, the scripture is what we need to go by. There's a lot of people out there that believe that what they're teaching is right. In fact, if you ask most, if not all, of the people that are on television preaching the gospel or whatever they're doing, most of them believe that what they're teaching is the truth. Sure, you do have some people that are just complete phonies. But most people believe this is the truth. This is what I'm telling people. I'm trying to save souls. They believe that it's truth when in fact it probably is not. You look at the media. Does Rush Limbaugh or any of the other talk show hosts, CNN, any of the media, do they actually believe everything they say is the truth? Well, somebody's wrong because none of them agree. But maybe they believe it. Maybe they believe everything they say is the truth. Maybe they don't. If it's not just the truth, why do people listen to them? Why do people listen to those talk shows? Why do people watch the news and get sucked into that? Well, it's because of the storyline. Whatever the story is based in truth. There's truth behind it somewhere. There's truth in there. And they're building, so to speak, on that truth or fabricating their story based on some sort of truth. That's why people believe it, because they get sucked into the story. They get sucked into that and they think that that is the truth. Does the media twist and spin things to get their agenda across? Of course. Happens all the time. Then why do people believe it? If there's a possibility that what they're telling you is not actually true, why do people believe that? Does anybody have a reason? Why would somebody believe that? There you go. If it fits what you think, if it fits your opinion, if it fits your truth, then it makes sense to you. If it's something that's based on facts and truth that you believe in. Great example here is 9/11. So many people think that this was some sort of a government conspiracy. They created this entire disaster for some crazy reason to convince people of whatever the agenda is. I'm not actually even sure what their agenda is. But they say, well, where are the terrorists now? Where are they now? You know, what happened to them? You can't prove that it was terrorists that caused that. Where's the proof? Well, I can prove that those towers were destroyed. I know that that happened. They're gone. I actually stood where they used to be in New York. But if you put all of that evidence together, all of the things that you can prove, things that did happen, that there were terrorists that drove the planes into the World Trade Center, you can prove that. Some people take facts and try and twist it into their own agenda. Do false teachers do the same thing? Of course. How do they do that? Anybody? Lifestyle, absolutely. This fits what I like. This fits in with my lifestyle. What else? Well, they'll pretty much do just about anything to convince you that what they're saying is the truth. What they're saying is from the Bible, even though they don't normally use the Bible to prove what they're saying. They don't have the facts or the evidence or the Bible to back it up. How do we prove this? How do we prove that our truth is right? Book, chapter, and verse. Absolutely. Have to go to the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The English Standard Version says it's breathed out by God. It's given by God. It's given to us. It's from God. That is the basis of the truth. It comes from God. We have to recognize that. The Scripture is the ultimate truth. You don't have to do any fact-checking. You don't have to do any research. It's the truth. Do we know the truth? What do I have to do to be saved? Quick, somebody from this section. Too late. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. What if you're talking to somebody? What if you're talking to a neighbor? What if you're talking to a neighbor? Why do I need to go to worship? This section. Too late. They changed their mind. John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. If we wait to give someone the Scriptures, they're probably going to give up on us. They're going to give up on talking to us. They're going to be reluctant to bring things up if we don't have the facts to back it up. Why does the church need elders? 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Somebody has to shepherd the flock. Somebody has to do that. We need that. We have to have that. That's why. Why do I have to repent after I sin? Do we know the reason? Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. Why? Well, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There was recognition here of sin. It was obvious that they had sinned and they needed to repent. They had to repent. It was a requirement. Do we know all these things? Do we know this truth? Obviously, this is just a snippet of what we should know. But do we know these things? So moving on, as I'm running out of time. What else? What else do we move away from God? How about love? What is love? Matthew chapter 22. Man has tried from the beginning of time to figure out what love is and what it means. We're not going to go over the different types of love today. But Webster defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, the object of attachment, devotion, or admiration, etc., etc. As in tennis, a score of zero, you always lose. unselfish, loyal, and benevolent. Are we unselfishly loyal and benevolent to God? There's also a note in there, and this is from Webster, a brotherly concern for others. And finally, a person's adoration of God. Do we love God? Matthew 22, down in verse 35. Says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Sounds kind of important, doesn't it? Do we love God? Do you really love God? Or do you just fear His wrath? Have you ever loved God? Chances are you loved God at some point in your life. Probably when you were baptized. Jesus loved God. We can read that in John chapter 15. Turn over there if you would. John 15. Verse 10. Says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus loved God. That was pretty obvious. What is the greatest love? Well, down in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That would be obviously an expression of love. You'd give up your life for your friends. Verse 14, you are my friends, referring to verse 13, you are my friends if you do what I command you, meaning that he loves us. Who else do we love? Go back up to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love one another. Do we do that? Do we love enough to forgive other people? Matthew chapter 18, down in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times seven. So, what's the point here? It's limitless. Should we forgive somebody once and say, well, that's enough. I'm not going to let that happen again. If someone repents, we have to forgive them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty severe. If we're not willing to forgive other people, we will not have forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Sometimes people are reluctant to forgive other people. Sometimes we have to be the one that goes to them and sorts it out. We can't always be waiting for other people to come to us to sort out the problems and to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to go to them and sort it out. Do we forgive those people that come forward? If someone comes forward tonight and repents of sin in their life, do we forgive them? Or do we hold a grudge? Maybe we're not directly involved with it. Maybe we don't know what happened. Maybe we don't know the situation. But maybe we always remember that they came forward and repented. Maybe we always hold that against them. Is that the way we should react? Obviously not. What about someone who's been withdrawn from? If someone that's been withdrawn from comes back to the church, we should be willing to forgive them if they repent of their sin. How about Matthew 5, verse 44? Matthew 5, 44, this is probably the hardest one of all to manage love. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's pretty hard to do. If somebody hates you, if somebody doesn't like you, if your neighbor can't stand you, you could consider them a, quote, enemy. Someone who doesn't like you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray for them and love them. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what we should be doing. Turn over to John 13. John chapter 13, down to verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do people know, people around us, people that we associate with, do they know that we love the brethren? Do they know that we love one another? Do they know that we exist? Do they know that you go to church? Do they know that you worship God? People notice those things. People will definitely notice those things. And then finally, we're going to look a few minutes at the church. What is the church? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The church, as Webster defines it, is a body or organization of religious believers. That's us. Do we seek the church? Do we seek first the kingdom of God? Is that the focus in our life? Or have we moved away from that too? Sure, we're here tonight. We're here for a Bible study. Does that mean that we have not already moved away from the church? No. We could have already moved away from the church, moved away from God, and we're still going through the motions. It happens. And most people don't even realize that it's happening to them. Hebrews 10:25 says that attendance is required. We're supposed to be here. Are we doing our part to grow the church? Acts chapter 8, if you would turn over there. Acts Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." That's what they did in the first century. Do we do that today? Do we do whatever we can to spread the gospel? Why? Why do we need to do that? Well, it's our job. It's our job as Christians to spread the gospel. We need to be telling other people about Christ and about God and what they need to do to be saved. Are we praying for the church? Is that something that we do? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Pray for us. They wanted them to pray for them. Why? Why do we need to pray for the church? Are there any reasons? Absolutely. If we're not praying for the church, it means it's not a focus in our life. Are we moving away from the church and we don't even know it? Are we not praying for things that we should be praying for? Why else should we pray for the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we talked about these false teachers. We talked about how people will bring something that's not true, even though they think it is, and bring it to you and present it as truth. They will present that truth. And if you believe that truth, there's a chance you could fall away. It happens all the time. And again, people don't even know that it's happening to them. They don't even realize it. They think, well, this is just a little part of the scripture that, you know, it's my own belief. You know, it's a personal thing. And sometimes things are personal. Sometimes things are not doctrinal. But if it's a doctrinal issue, we should know what the truth is, and we should be praying for the truth and praying for the church so that the church remains strong. Because if we're not on our guard, if we don't have our guard up, there's a chance that somebody could be preaching something that's false. I could be preaching something that's false. What I'm telling you tonight, I believe is truth. I've got scriptures listed there. If I've misapplied those scriptures, someone should tell me. Someone should let me know, hey, that's probably not what Paul meant there. And if I resist that and I say, no, I know what's true, what does that make me? Exactly. Somebody who resists the truth and resists changing because they've been presented with the truth is a false teacher. And that's something we need to keep on a watch for. Turn over to James chapter 5. This will be our last verse. James chapter 5, down in verse 19. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If I've presented something that's wrong tonight, you will be doing me a favor by telling me that. You will benefit your own soul by doing that. If someone else presents something that's incorrect, it's our job to point it out. Because we have to be on guard for the church. Have we moved away from God? Have we moved away from the truth? Have we moved away from love? And have we moved away from the church, and we didn't even know it? Thank you.